Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let's just read this one last time here before we get into it this morning. The writer, Moses himself, says these words. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she had saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for the beauty and the splendor of this day, Lord, the freedom we have to gather, to get into your word, Lord, to learn the truth of who you are and what you have from us, Lord. Lord, this morning I ask that you would just remove your servant, Lord, and allow your spirit to teach, Lord. Let these words not be my own, Lord, but from your spirit, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing of being able to call upon your name for our salvation. We pray for those who are unable to join us this morning for whatever cause. And we pray that you would be with the hearers this morning, Lord. Remove the thoughts upon our minds and the worries upon our heads, Lord, and let us hear from you now. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. The power of mother's persuasion is so incredible. I mean, if mom says it, we believe it, right? As children, that's how it goes. Mom said it so it must be so. How many times have you had an argument with a friend who would always inevitably come back to, "Well, my mom says..." So that means it must be true. It must be a truth. You know how every child wants to celebrate their mother, not only on Mother's Day, but on her birthday? Well, I have an illustration about the power of persuasion of a mother's words in my own life. I remember as a young child asking my mother when she was born or what her birthday was, if you was. I was 6 years old. I remember this in particular. And I asked her what day her birthday was on, to which she responded with no hesitation in her voice whatsoever, "Mother's Day." Now, it just so happened that year that I asked my mother that, Mother's Day was on her birthday, May 10th, the same as today. And I remember thinking to myself, well, that's easy enough to remember, right? I mean, we as children want to be able to honor our mothers. And so I found out my mother's birthday was Mother's Day. I was like, I can always remember Mother's Day. I mean, the whole world tells me when Mother's Day is. So I was pretty excited about this idea. Now, I believe my mother. I don't believe she meant to lie to me. I think she honestly said, well, it's on Mother's Day, meaning this year it's on Mother's Day. Didn't give me the date. I'm 6 years old. What am I going to know about dates, right? And I remember thinking to myself, well, this is awesome. Well, the persuasion of my mother's words were very, very amazing. Because it wasn't until after I got married and my wife explained to me that Mother's Day is on a different day every year that I understood my mother was not born on Mother's Day. My whole life, I mean, from 6 years old and up, I mean, when I moved out on my own as a young man and I would call my mother on Mother's Day, I'd wish her happy birthday and happy Mother's Day all the time because my mom said it was so. I actually do remember, even as a young man, having arguments with friends, and I guess maybe they just didn't take the time to explain it to me, or maybe I was just too pig-headed to learn it. But I remember arguing with them when they'd say, well, what's your mom's birthday? I'd be like, Mother's Day. Oh, Maybe they just assumed it was Mother's Day that year too. I don't know, but I remember that she can't be born on Mother's Day every year. Yes, sir, every year I call her Mother's Day, tell her happy birthday. She never argues with me. Gracious woman that she is. Now, this morning we're going to look at the power of persuasion that a mother has. Because the mother we're going to look at this morning, because of her faith in God, was able to see her son become not only a man, but a man that would be greatly used of the Lord. And of course, we all know that we're speaking about Moses, in particular Moses' mother. In examining this mother, we're going to look at 3 points of a godly mother and how her influence upon her children will lead them to a persuasion, a belief in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these 3 persuasions should be something that we all would desire to exemplify in our own lives. Not only in a mother's life is this important. It's important in my life as a pastor that you guys see that I lift up these things and hold these attributes as well. It's important in each other's lives that we see those in each other so we can grow thereby. But in particular this morning, we're going to look at a story of a mother who exemplified these 3 things. We're going to learn of Moses' mother this morning. Now we know from Numbers chapter 26, verses 58 through 59, we know Moses' mother's name. It says, and these were the family of the Levites, the family of the Libanites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahalites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korites, and Korath begot Amram. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, and the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt. And she bare unto Amram Aaron and Moses and Miriam. So we know who Moses' mother was, Jochebed. Just for the sake of, so you understand, Jochebed in the Hebrew simply means Jehovah, or if you would, God be glorified. Well, that's an awesome name for Moses' mother because she was a woman that loved God, trusted him, and because of this, she would be glorified. God would be glorified, excuse me, in her life. So much so that even today, people praise the name of Jochebed. Now, sometimes they don't necessarily know it's Moses' mother. They may not even say Jochebed. But anybody who has ever read through the Bible, and particularly through the New Testament and the book of Hebrews, has ran across Jochebed. They don't see the name there, but she's there. She was such a woman of faith and such a godly woman that she actually gets listed in, if you would, amongst the many, many, not many, many, but the limited number of people who are praised of God as people of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just take a look at it, if you would, with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just begin by looking as we get there to Hebrews chapter 11. Now we know we affectionately call this the hall of faith because we see by faith, the Apostle Paul trying to drive home the point here, not only to the Hebrew mind, but to all the minds that should come after this time, that it is by faith you are saved through Jesus Christ. Faith alone saves you, nothing else. And so he's driving this point home here in the hall of faith by pointing out all the Old Testament patriarchs that would have faith and that would be saved because of their faith. Now we see this clearly spelled out for us, if you would, there though. Let's just look at verses 1 through 3 to begin with. It says this, now faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed in the word of, by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, he's saying here, we understand that all things are of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith really is all about, isn't it? I'm hoping for eternity with Christ. Now, I trust fully that I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt about that whatsoever in my mind. If you're sitting here this morning and you can't answer with 100% surety that you know you're going to heaven, then you should probably come and have a private conversation with myself or with somebody else here. All right? Because you should be able to have that assurity in your own life. But I trust 100% that I'm going to heaven here. Now, does that mean I've seen heaven yet? Nope. Right? Now, I've seen glimpses of heaven. We see that the Scripture tells us that we see things here on the world, in the world that are a foreshadowing or a glimpse of heaven, if you would. But it is not heaven. And I'm one of those who ventures to say that if you ever saw heaven, you would never want to go back away from that. So I don't think that people necessarily go to heaven and come back. Okay? Now, when the Lord calls you home, you're home. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, is what the Scripture says. But we also see there in verse 2, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. That word good report is very simple to understand. It simply means a good testimony. What was their testimony? They had faith in Jesus and they are saved. Now you're going, but this is talking about the Old Testament, isn't it, Brian?
Absolutely.
Right? They had faith in the Old Testament as well. And you know, just an example, just as we run down to where I want to look at Jochebed in particular, look at verse 4 with me. You'll see there, by faith, Abel. Right? By verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah. Verse 13, all these died in faith. Verse 17, again, by faith, Abraham. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. And now we get to verse 23. And if we don't pay attention to the wording here, sometimes we attribute this verse to Moses. But verse 23 says these words, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, who's that really talking about? Not Moses' faith, the faith of his parents. You notice that there, right? I hope you notice that there. We're talking about the faith of Jochebed and Amram. All right? They're the ones who had the faith here. Now, faith, Moses would have faith because we see later on it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, we know that he went on to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and part of the Red Sea and things of that nature, right? And if you're one of those people who's like, well, I've read about that Red Sea crossing and it may not be as impressive as we think it really is. I remember reading one time, they said that the Red Sea crossing might have been just where they crossed at in the time of year that the water may have been no more than knee deep. I'm like, that's pretty cool. And they're like, what? I'm like, that's amazing. God is so good. Because honestly, if the water was only knee deep, he'd drown the entire Egyptian army in water not very deep. And that, to me, takes more faith than parting the Big Sea. Right? So I thought that was pretty impressive when they pointed that out to me. I thought, well, that's kind of cool, actually. And I don't think it worked out the way they thought it would. Now, we see here, though, that they had a good report of testimony. We see now, we notice here, the faith is that of his parents, of Moses' parents. So it was the faith of Moses' mother that makes her make the cut for the Hall of Faith. Meaning that she trusted, and that's what belief is, right? That's what faith is. It means to believe. She believed and trusted God. That's what it means. Notice they saw that Moses was a proper child. Handsome and fair, right? Now, who amongst us wouldn't say our kid's good looking, right? Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys, okay? I am not one who looks at most babies and goes, that thing is cute, all right? After a week or so, they start to really develop cuteness, but at first, they're just not really that cute. Let's just be honest, okay? All right, we can be honest. They're a beautiful thing, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not a beautiful thing, but they're not something we'd want to put on a postcard and go, look at this, all right? But they saw when he came out, apparently Moses was good looking still. And he was handsome and fair. Now turn back to our text this morning there. Hopefully you kept your finger there in Exodus chapter 2. She saw in this verse, it says in verse 2 in particular, it says that she saw the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, meaning he was also good. There was something about this child that just stood out to her. And it says there that she hid him 3 months. Now, a little bit of a backstory here. Hopefully, most of you are pretty familiar with this story. All right. And in the interest of time today, we have a lot to do today. I'm not going to take you through the exposition of the word here. But you can find the account, what I'm about to speak about, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. So it's right before where we're at. You'll see where, actually, let's read it. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. It says, and the king spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sifra, I can't say that one, sorry, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. And if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. They are lively. And I love that line there, by the way. Basically what they're saying is this. They're saying, you know what? Your Egyptian women, they're wimps. Right? The Hebrew, they're tough. All right? They're lively. And our delivered heir, the midwives come into them. So in other words, we're doing it. They're doing it all on their own. They don't need any help. And then verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, everyone now, that would include the Hebrews, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Well, we see now the command goes past the midwives, and it goes to a greater audience, or if you would, to all of the people. To all of the people. So you can see in this story how the God of this world, I know it attributes it to Pharaoh, but we know who was controlling him, that the God of this world desired an evil thing, and that was to kill the children. Right? Now, back then, I honestly believe if they would have had abortion, it would have happened then. Okay? But he desired the children to be killed. But the women of God saw that it was better to obey God rather than man, or if you would, the God of this world. Now we get this idea because we understand this idea because, I mean, in all honesty, I'm assuming since you're sitting here this morning, you would not be one who we could say would probably kill a child. Right? I mean, I know as parents, sometimes we think to ourselves, I could just kill that child. But we're not being honest when we say that, are we? We don't really want to kill that child. Maybe just lock it up in the closet for a while or something. All right? I'm teasing. I've never locked Jaden up in the closet. Okay? Our closets don't lock. Anyway, so. All right? I joke. I got to go out. You know what he does? He abuses his child. Anyway. Okay? I've never locked him up. Say, let's just get that out, right? But we all understand we would not kill children. We don't have a desire to do that, do we? That's not a tough thing to want to not to kill children. That just seems like almost a natural thing to do, doesn't it? But we have to understand that in choosing to hide her son here, that Jochebed was choosing to trust God would protect her. That he would protect her family. You got to remember, she not only had Moses, but she also had Aaron, and she would eventually have Miriam. She had a husband. All right? And we understand that she was trusting that God would protect their household if they were to hide their child. We understand this idea of wanting to obey God rather than man. We get this from Peter in Peter chapter Acts chapter 5 verse 29. It said that then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, why did they say that? See, we understand if they came to us and said, "You got to kill the children." We go, "No, I'm going to obey God, not man." But what if they came to you as they did Peter and the other apostles and they said these words to them in verse 25 and 29 of that same passage? It says this, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They went to the captain and the officers and brought them out with violence, for they feared," they brought them out without violence, excuse me, "for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them out, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with all your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men." What if the command was simply, stop teaching the truth? See, we get it when they go to children, don't we? I'm not going to kill a child. I would much rather they take my life than before I kill the child. But what about teaching the truth? What about being willing to teach your children truth? What about being able to teach each other truth? This is what they came and said, right? Under the threat of prison and eventual death, they threatened Peter and the apostles, and they said, "Don't go and teach anymore in Jesus Christ's name. Don't go share the gospel anymore." And they said, "We have to obey God, not man." So the first principle that we see in a godly mother is that she will trust and obey God. She will trust and obey God. Not because she has to earn her way to heaven, but because she recognizes God's love for her and her family, and in trusting God, she will not be let down. Now, I've been let down. I'm sure each one of us in this room has been let down by somebody in our lifetime. You might be getting let down by somebody right now. But I can honestly tell you this, unequivocally I can tell you this, this is an absolute truth. Jesus Christ will never let you down. He will never let you down. Now, he may ask you to do things that you don't think you want to do because you fear man rather than God, but he will never let you down. He will never let you down. Even when he says no to some of our prayers, right? I praise God that he said no to some of my prayers because I wouldn't marry to my wife if he wouldn't have said yes to some of mine, right? I praise God that he chose for me instead of me choosing for myself. So, the first principle we see in a godly woman, and if you would, in all honesty, in a believer, is that we should trust and obey. Now, we're still in our text. Let's look at the second principle we see in Jochebed's life, a woman who had faith in God, who trusted and obeyed God. Picking up at verse 3 now, it says these words, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took him of an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." I'm going to pause there for now. The second principle we're going to run into here in a second about what it is that Jochebed did, you see where she turned her child over to God. She placed him in an ark, letting God take control of him from there. Now, many of us are willing to accept God's will for our children, but are we willing to accept it no matter what it may be? See, right now we're okay. You know, God, if your will for my child is that they should play sports, great, let them play sports. If your will for my child is that they should, you know, play an instrument, great, let them play an instrument. We get those ones, right? But what if God's will for your child is that they should go to war? What if God's will for your child is that, I don't know, they should never be married? What if God's will for your child is that they should never have a child? See, I think about that because I only have one son, and Sean and I talk about grandchildren all the time, but we don't know what God's will is, right? I know you guys look at me, you're talking about grandchildren already? Yeah, we only have one, right? If we had another one that was still driving us nuts, we probably wouldn't talk about nearly as much, okay? But, you know, nonetheless, all right, so are you willing to turn your child over to God no matter what his will may be? I remember when Sean was pregnant with Jaden, that we would pray to Jesus, literally we'd pray to Jesus, if our child was to grow up and not trust him for his salvation, we would rather he not be born. Now, I know that sounds like a pretty admirable prayer, but it sounds pretty selfless, but in all honesty, it was the most selfish prayer we've ever made in our life. See, because I would have much rather lost my child here and now, like we did our first child, than to lose him for all of eternity. All right? So I was being selfish in that prayer. Now, God, because God loves us, sometimes allows things to happen that question us, make us go, "Is that true? Do you really feel that way, Brian?" I remember that when Shauna was in her second trimester, all of a sudden she had excruciating pains come upon her. And I remember that she thought she was losing Jaden because it felt so much like the first time we lost a child. And I remember that she was even spotting and stuff like that. And I'm going to get into the details of that for those of you who don't know what that means, okay? But she was having all those issues, right? And it felt like the labor pains like she'd gone through the first time we lost a child. She thought she was losing our child again. And we rushed up to the hospital, and the hospital put on all the monitors and everything like that. And it looked like the child was thriving okay and stuff, but they could obviously tell it was under distress because of what she was dealing with, the pain that she was in. It was obviously under distress. So they didn't know if the distress was being caused by the child or by something else. And I remember just praying, Okay, Lord. I prayed this first by myself. Okay, Lord, if this is how you, what you desire to do, fine. Now, bear in mind that we, at this point, before we got pregnant, and I love to say we got pregnant, like that was somehow, like I got bigger, but not because I was pregnant, right? But I remember that before we got pregnant, that we had actually finally submitted to God and said, you know, because it was 7 years since we lost our first child, we finally just said, you know what, Lord, we're not going to have any more. We're not going to have children. We'll adopt if you want us to, right? And literally, I had my appointment scheduled for to make sure that was going to happen when we found out that Chandra was pregnant. And I remember the doctor asking us, do you still want to go through with your procedure? Because what happens if you lose this child? And they said, nope. This child's from the Lord. If we're going to have this child, it's of the Lord, so be it. If we lose this child too, then the Lord, trust the Lord doesn't have that for us. Now, I remember after I prayed, okay, God, that's fine. If you choose to take my child again, I trust you. Now, the first child was easier for me to understand because it was within our first year of marriage that Chandra got pregnant, and in all honesty, we were not ready. All right, and I don't mean financially. You're never ready financially, right? Kids are just expensive. I don't care what you do. Okay? Even if you do put them in the closet, you still have to feed them. All right? But kids are just expensive, and so they are expensive, and you don't get that. But, you know, I remember what happened with this is that I remember that with Jaden that we weren't ready the first time. We knew we weren't ready, but with Jaden, we were totally ready. We were upset. We're like, yes, bring it on, Lord. And so as she laid in that hospital, and we thought she was losing that child, and I remember she was weeping. I mean, almost uncontrollably. I remember I had to go in there and I had to tell her, just remember, we've prayed. And we told the Lord that if you want to take our child, so be it, take our child. We'd rather the child be taken now than not serve you later on. Now, that's not very comforting words, obviously. Luckily, long story short, you see Jaden sitting over there. All right? Waving to people now. But you see, what ended up happening, she actually had kidney stones. Now, I've never had a kidney stone. I know some people who have. I guess that's a lot like childbirth. I don't know. Okay. But she had kidney stones, and luckily they were able to help her to pass the stones. And once the stones passed, the heart rate of the child, and that all went back to normal, and the stress was all done, and Jaden went on and carried on to almost full term and was a healthy child. Now, you see this same heart here in Jochebed when she is willing to lose her child if God should choose to do so. She wanted whatever God desired for her son. So with faith, she placed her child inside of an ark or a bulrush, if you would, and placed him in the river. Now, if we look closely at this story, though, I want you to notice something amazing here. By faith, she put her child into that ark. By faith, she allowed that child to be set in the river, and she just walked away. Trusting God was going to do whatever God was going to do with that child. And look what happens. We know, and I'm paraphrase here now. Pharaoh's daughter sees the ark. Pharaoh brings the ark forward. Pharaoh says, I love this child. Took compassion upon it and said, this is now my child. So that's pretty cool. So in other words, though, we see what happened from that point. Though, look at this. I want you to see how God was orchestrating, how God was working here. Because you'll see there that in verse 5, in verse 7, it says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Now, a lot of times we just breeze over that like it's no big deal, but understand something. This little girl had faith. She went forward and asked Pharaoh's daughter. She could have been put to death for speaking to her, let alone looking at her or trying to intervene in her life. But she goes forward and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go get a nurse of the Hebrew women for you? Now, do you think there weren't women in Egypt, Egyptians having daughters at that point? Midwives that were having, not midwives, concubines and stuff like that weren't having children? Absolutely there were. She could have easily taken that child into the household and got one of the Egyptian women to take care of that child for her the same way. But because God was orchestrating this thing, this young girl goes forward, Miriam goes forward, and she says to her, should I go get thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? And she says, go. So she goes to get a nurse, and I love this idea because what does she do? She goes and gets Moses' mom. So here she, by faith, turned her child over to God, and God, by faith, gave her child back to her because of her faith. Here's the second thing, though, we're going to see. The second principle we're going to look at this is she's going to teach her children. She's going to teach her children about God. We read this morning in the baby dedication for little Deacon Eugene, we read from Deuteronomy where it said that we're supposed to put that precept and put God's words before our eyes and his law before our eyes, supposed to study and meditate upon those things and to teach them to ourselves and to our children, that our days may be multiplied and that their days may be multiplied. From Deuteronomy we read that. Do you think that she wasn't teaching her child? Do you think she wasn't teaching Moses as he was being nursed by her to know who God was? How about Proverbs 22:6? We can all train this. We can all say this one, right? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Do you think she wasn't training Moses about God and who God was and what faith in the Lord God Almighty meant? Now I know some of you are thinking, but he was just a baby. What does a baby figure out? Right? I mean, let's be honest, okay? Babies don't know how to do a whole lot of things. Well, here's the thing we need to understand about this. The first thing we need to understand is that Moses got old enough to at least know who his brother and sister were. We know that because later on he knew them, didn't he? So he knew who Aaron and Miriam were. He got old enough to know that. Actually, most children back in the biblical times were not weaned until around 5 years old. So 5 years old he would have been when he would have gone to Pharaoh's home. So you think that in that 5 years she wasn't talking all about the Lord? Absolutely, she would have been teaching her children. So the first principle we have is that she trusts and obeys. The second thing we see is that she teaches her children. Now, how do we know that children aren't weaned until a later age? Well, Genesis chapter 21, verses 3 through 9, and again, I'm not going to make you turn there in the interest of time, but this is the story of Abraham when Isaac is born, right? And when Isaac got weaned, they had a big celebration. They would have a feast when their child would get weaned. So in other words, the child was old enough to what? Participate in a feast. And this child would be old enough to eat and all the things they were going to eat and everything like that. And we know that this child was old enough that Abraham's other son, Ishmael, would mock him. Right? Well, what good does it do to go mock a baby? Right? I don't know. If we were to get Deacon up here and we all started poking fun at him, it wouldn't bother him at all. It might bother him that he was up here and his mom wasn't with him, but it wouldn't bother him that we were saying anything mean, would it? All right? He wouldn't have a clue what we were doing. So obviously the child was old enough that he would understand mocking. And in case you're not convinced, we also know from the 1 Samuel passage about Hannah we looked at this morning, right, that for years it says in that passage her husband went up and offered at the temple before she brought her son to Samuel. Okay? So we can conclude that, in other words, a godly mother not only teaches her children, but then she surrenders her children. She gives her children over to God. Isn't that what she did in the ark there? And she did it twice, really. She did it once in the river and once again when she gave Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter, trusting that God was going to protect him and take care of him. So, a godly mother trusts and obeys God. A godly mother teaches her children about God. A godly mother surrenders her children to God and lets God do with them whatever God pleases. Now, let's remember where we started our examination of Jochebed this morning. We started in Hebrews chapter 11. Looking back at this passage again, actually go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. We're coming to a close, I promise. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 23, we saw, it said, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. But jump down to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 with me, if you would, and we'll read through chapter 12, verse 2. It says these words, and these all, that would include them, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You will see where Jochebed saw there in Exodus 2. We won't turn back there, but in Exodus 2, Jochebed had faith. God was the author of her faith. God had taught the Hebrew children how to have faith. And he was the finisher of it. She saw the completion of her faith when her son would be raised up in the house of Pharaoh and then go on to be an amazing godly man. To lead, if you would, the people of God into salvation. Now, he never was allowed to enter the promised land because of his own errors, but he got him out of the house of Egypt. And he saw some amazing things in the desert because he was a man of faith. He did some amazing things. All because this one woman was willing to disobey man, obey God, trust God. Because this woman taught her son when he was on her breast how to believe. And because she surrendered him to God to do with that God saw fit. Now you'll notice in that passage it says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Meaning that our faith begins with him and our faith ends with him. If you would, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So Jesus and our faith in him is all we have, all we ever need. And that's all that's ever going to save us, any who have gone before, and any who will come after. Mothers, your persuasions are so great that often the church is accused of being chauvinistic. Because we dare to teach that mothers should keep the home and to help raise the children to teach them. But do you understand that God has entrusted to you the greatest gift of all? In other words, this is, and I'm not going to be chauvinistic when I say this at all. He gave to the mothers, because let's be honest, as little children, mothers have a special bond with children that fathers don't have, right? I have a bond with my son now because he's gotten old enough. Now we can start to kind of relate on certain things, right? But when he was a child, he was a baby, right? Not as much as his mother. Now, mothers have a special place. They have a special influence and a special persuasion that they have over their children. And God has entrusted to you the future of his church. See, he hasn't given it to the men. Right? Doesn't mean men can't teach Sunday school, and doesn't mean fathers don't have some influence in their children's lives. But in all honesty, if mom says it, so it is. So it is. So as Jochebed did, might I exhort you all this morning to do this. One, trust and obey God. Two, teach your children. Three, surrender them to God, no matter what that may be. And you will see the rewards thereof. Even if that means you get to actually, if you would, be their nursemaid forever. So to sum all that up, might I encourage us and exhort us to do this one thing? When questioned about the greatest command of all, what we should do as believers, the Lord said this, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37-38, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. To love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That encompasses every area of our life. May we go forward, as Jochebed did, trust that God will take care of not only us, but our children.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.